Okay, I'd love to watch a wee video, and I love watching this wee video. It's the words of an American pastor called Dr. S.M. Lockridge. You may have seen it before, and it's about a very important person in his life. So let's watch this wee video.
I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah, that's my king. That's my king.
Wonderful. One of the reasons why you can hear some sound and some sort of joy and laughter in the background is because that happened at the end of a service. And Shadrach Meshach is what SM stands for. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge was asked to stand and to declare a blessing at the end of the service. And that's what he delivered at the end of the service years ago. So, quick quiz. Two teams. This is team number one, team number two. So the first few questions are easy, so hopefully the children can answer them. Question number one. Who is the man talking about in that video? Jesus, well done. Point to that team. Excellent. Round of applause. Well done there. Fab. Okay, easy one here for the children. What's the question again? We have special colored glass in the church. And does anyone know here the type of glass it's called, that colorful glass? Stained glass, well done. Round of applause there, excellent. Okay, back to this one. We have a picture come on the screen. Picture come on the screen, please. Is there a picket? Yep. Where is this stained glass window? Robin, well done. Behind you in the back of the church, excellent. Certainly more tricky over here. Anyone can answer this one. what's the name of that window? And the clue is, think of a compass. What is the name of that window? Handing it over. The west window. Oh, the west window. Just in time. Excellent. Okay, over here. The main part of the west window is three long strips of stained glass. What do you call a long strip of glass within a stained glass window? No, hand over. It's called a light. Okay, over here. Three main parts of each light in the west window have distinct upper and lower sections. The three upper sections form one scene from the Bible. What is that scene? The Transfiguration. Well done. Excellent job. Okay. There are three men along the bottom of that scene that are either looking shocked or prayerful. What are their names? Pardon? Peter, James, and John. Excellent. Okay. Gonna think back to the reading here as well, you see. Okay. With Jesus, there appear in a vision two men who had been alive many years before in Old Testament times. One is Moses. Which side is Moses on, and how can you tell? The left, yes. Why? 50-50 chance. It's a nice answer, but it's what he's holding in his hands. What's he holding? What's Moses holding the left-hand side? Hand it over. He's holding the Ten Commandments, two tablets of stone. The Roman numerals, 1 to 5 and 6 to 10. Okay, over here. Who is on the light on the right-hand side of Jesus, and how can you tell? Was anyone listening to the reading that Rodney so beautifully delivered today? I hand it over. Elijah, how can you tell? What's on his arm? Can you see? It's pretty tricky to see. He's got a raven on his arm. 1 Kings chapter 18. By the Kerith Brook, morning and evening, bread and meat, Elijah was fed by ravens. Okay, where are we over here? Are we over there? I can't remember where we are. But we'll give you a question here. Above the three main lights, there's a set of glass and stained glass within a circle. What do you call a stained glass window that looks like this? Pardon? A rose window. Well done. Excellent job. Back over here. At the very, very top, just onto the roof, there is a small window shaped like a three-leaf clover or a shamrock. It's formed by three overlapping circles representing a Trinity, three persons and one God. It's called a trefoil window. What animal is in the center of that window? A dove. Well done. Woo! Representing the Holy Spirit of God coming down upon his church. Great stuff. Okay. Some numerical questions now. Numbers question over here. In the rose window, how many angels are there? No. 10. There are 10 angels in the rose window. Okay, over here. How many angels are there altogether in the west window? There are 12, because there's one at each of the top of the lights to the left and the right of Jesus. Okay, let's see how we're doing. Last question over here. In the center of the rose window, there are two angels holding the words that came from the cloud when Jesus was transfigured. So you can either remember from the Bible reading, or if you've got very good eyesight, you may be able to see. What are the words that came from the cloud over Jesus at the Transfiguration. Pardon? This is my beloved Son, hear him, it says in the middle of the rose window. Or in the Bible reading, because there's more space on a page rather than a stained glass, it says, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. Well done. Give yourselves a round of applause. Well done. Fantastic. So, the place where the Transfiguration, we reckon, happened, it's in Galilee somewhere. It's a mountain in Galilee. We reckon it's Mount Tabor, which is in the center of Galilee, the place where Jesus was transfigured. And it must have been absolutely astonishing to see it happen. So I want you to think for a moment about three places. One over here in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 16, Caesarea Philippi. And in Caesarea Philippi, Peter realizes who Jesus is. And we should have a verse there from Matthew chapter 16, please. Peter says to Jesus, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's over there in Caesarea Philippi. And at that point, Jesus says to the disciples, next slide, please. And basically what he says is, from now on, the Son of Man is going to experience suffering. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer terrible things at the hands of the elders, the priests, the teachers of the law. He will be killed, and the third day he will be raised from the dead. All that happens over here in Caesarea Philippi. Then Jesus and the disciples go on a journey, and they come to Mount Tabor. And at Mount Tabor, Jesus is transfigured. He is transformed. And his face shines like the sun. Is it possible to look at the sun without sunglasses? No. It's not good to do it because you sort of go, and everything just turns white. It's so bright. Jesus' face, the Bible says, shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And that happened here at Mount Tabor, a hill in the middle of Galilee. So it must have been a really astonishing thing. The thing is, when Peter realized that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, he didn't really understand what that meant and who Jesus was and why he had come. Because then he started to tell Jesus, you can't suffer, that's not a good thing. And Jesus gave him a very firm answer and basically said to him he didn't understand what it meant that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. But soon after that, Jesus was transformed on Mount Tabor. The amazing thing about Matthew's gospel is that there's two mountains towards the end of the gospel. One is the Mount of Transfiguration, and the other is the Mount of Crucifixion just outside Jerusalem. This mountain's in Galilee. That mountain is a hill just outside Jerusalem. And what Matthew tells us in the Bible is that if we want to understand who Jesus is and why he came and what he achieved, then we need to understand about the Transfiguration and we need to understand about the Crucifixion. And what Matthew is saying is you cannot understand the Crucifixion unless you understand the Transfiguration. And you cannot understand the Transfiguration unless you understand the Crucifixion. It's a great quote from Billy Graham. Billy Graham, not Bully Graham, but Billy Graham. And here it is. Man has two great spiritual needs. One is forgiveness, the other is goodness. Consciously or unconsciously, his inner being longs for both. All of us need to know that we're forgiven for the things that we have done that bring shame to ourselves. And we also need to know that there's hope for us. We need to know that we can and are being made right with God. And whether we realize it or not, our soul, our heart, our inner being longs for both. And these two hills help us to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is fully God and fully man. And you'd sort of think, well, surely when his face shines like the sun and his clothes shine white like light, you'd think, well, that's surely God showing us that Jesus is fully God. And here in the place of brokenness and sweat and blood and tears and violence, well, surely that's the place where we understand that Jesus Christ is fully human. But the Bible says the opposite is true. The Bible actually says if you want to understand what God is like, then look at the hill just outside Jerusalem. If you want to understand what human beings could be like, then look at the hill in the middle of Galilee. You see, in one hill, Jesus is revealed in glory. In the other hill, Jesus is revealed in shame. On this hill in the middle of Galilee, his clothes shine like light. On this hill just outside Jerusalem, his clothes are stripped off him and soldiers gamble for his clothes. Over here, he is flanked by a vision of Elijah and Moses representing the prophets and the law, two heroes of Israel. Here he is flanked by two criminals, possibly terrorists, people of violence, to show how low Israel has sunk in its understanding of who God is. Over here, there is a bright cloud that appears above Jesus and the three disciples, and a voice comes from the bright cloud. Over here, darkness falls on the land. Here, the voice from heaven says proudly, "This is my much-loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." And over here, there's thunder. And actually, it's a pagan Roman centurion who, in surprise, says, "Surely this is the Son of God." Matthew wants us to understand what's happening on these two hills. And I imagine when Peter, James, and John saw Jesus with a face that shone like the sun and clothes that were like a washing powder ad, but much more radiant, I imagine their first thought was, "He really is God." But that's not what God wanted to communicate. What God wanted to communicate is this is what a perfect human being looks like. What the Bible writers want us to understand is this is who you are becoming. I wonder if the reason why that window is the back of the church is so that every time we walk out of here, having spent time together worshiping in the presence of God, that we would look up and say, "That's my King, and I am becoming just like him." In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus says that those who are his followers will shine like stars in the kingdom of his Father. What if Jesus didn't just mean that figuratively? What if he was actually saying, those who follow me will one day shine like stars in the sky? I was really struck recently in reading a book by Bishop Tom Wright on this, and in it he says that he's a very well-read man. He says a number of times as he's read the history of the church, and also not just in ancient times, but also in modern times, that he's read about people who have been in the presence of others who are in a place of deep prayer, and they have shone like a star, physically have shone like a star in the sky. This has happened in human history in the church, and it is happening today in the church. People being so close to God in joyful prayer that the people around them are actually saying, I saw you glow like the sun. Not just like a radiant smile, but actually physically glow like the sun. The Bible talks about no eye has seen, no ears have heard what God has prepared for those who love him. The transfiguration is the closest glimpse we have to what we will be like in a new heaven and a new earth. So how do we become more and more like that? Well, ultimately it will happen by being followers of Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit and being washed clean and being citizens of heaven, because we will move through death to life, and we will be made new. In a blink of an eye, we will be like him. We will not be gods, but we will be like him. It's interesting in Luke's gospel, by the way, that Elijah and Moses shine just like Jesus in the vision. And I think Luke wants to tell us Moses and Elijah weren't gods. This isn't about being divine. This is about being truly human. Over the last year or so, we went through the start of Matthew's gospel, you know, chapters 5 to 7, the Sermon on the Mount. We took 9 months to do that. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that struck me, Jesus saying, do not worry. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hurt you. Rejoice when you're persecuted. It was wonderful to hear the teaching of Jesus, but there was part of me that came to the end of those months and thought, how can it be done? I'm really looking forward to the next couple of months as we're going to step in to looking at how to follow the way of Jesus. I think there's a slide towards the end here, Ewan, that basically says it's about being with Jesus, becoming like him and doing as he did. Well, we're going to really together seek to find out how do we shine like stars in the sky. But what Matthew wants to say to us in his gospel is this: if we want to become fully, truly, gloriously human, then we must go to another hill. We must go to the hill outside Jerusalem. We must go to the place where we recognize that our King was crucified for us so that we could be washed clean and given a new start, but not only forgiven, but utterly restored. You see, you and I have been restored. We are being restored, and we will be restored. But how do we do that? By following the one who had demonstrates perfectly what self-sacrificial love looks like. Do we want to shine like stars in the sky? Then take up your cross and follow Jesus. Now, thankfully for you and me, it's very unlikely that that will involve a physical cross. So what does it mean for us? It means that moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, we selflessly lay down our lives for the sake of those around us. It could be caring for a parent in the last years of their lives, or a husband or a wife. It could be caring for a child with special educational needs, day in, day out, year in, year out. It could be in a place of work where we go the extra mile, and go the extra mile, and go the extra mile. But I want to put a bit of a health warning on that. Do not try to be like Jesus unless you live a life with Jesus. Because you will become completely disillusioned. It's not possible. First, seek to live a life of prayer. Seek to live a life with Jesus. And if you do, you will become like Jesus. And you will be enabled to do what he did. Don't try to grasp hold of the glory and take a shortcut. It's not possible. Lay down your life as Jesus did. Live in his presence. Ask for his help. Proclaim that he is king. Receive his forgiveness. Be filled with his Holy Spirit. And you will shine like a star in the sky in the kingdom of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise, Lord.